Good morning. Again. Let's pray before we dive into the Word of the Lord. Father, as we read your Holy Word this morning, I ask for your peace upon us. I ask that we honor you. I lift up this message and pray that it is presented clearly and in a manner that glorifies you. And thank you for everyone who is here to worship this morning. In your name I pray, amen. For those of you who didn't hear, Pastor Mike is still on vacation. He is will be joining us again next week. In the meantime, I will be leading you in worship this morning. Today we will attempt to finish this study of Jonah that we've been doing for multiple years now. We've looked at the first three chapters of Jonah. And before we dive into chapter 4, let's back up and take a look at what's occurred thus far. Jonah is a book of just four small chapters, only 48 verses in total. The only other time Jonah is mentioned in the Old Testament is in the book of 2 Kings, where we read that Jonah was called in the reign of Jeroboam II sometime during the 8th century B.C., Now, Christ also mentions Jonah in the Gospels, but I'm not going to jump that far in. In this first chapter of Jonah, we see that Jonah is called by God to deliver a message to the city of Nineveh. In most of Scripture, when we read that the word of the Lord came to a prophet, we also read that that prophet was overwhelmed, and then they go and deliver the message God gives to him. However, in the case of Jonah, we read, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." In doing so, Jonah rejected God's will for his life, and he rejected the mission he was given. He ran in sin from God. And then in chapter 1, we also learned that God did not leave Jonah in this state of sin and misery, but that he moved both heaven and earth to bring Jonah back and restore him to fellowship with his Lord. Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 then gives us a visual picture of this work of restoration. We see what repentance looks like in Jonah's prayer. We see what fellowship and thanksgiving looks like in inhospitable places. We're reminded that there's no place on earth that our prayers are not heard by God. Chapter 3 begins with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah for a second time. And again, Jonah is given a mission and a message. The mission is the same. Jonah is told to arise and go to Nineveh. The message is the same. Call out against it the message that I give you. So what is different the second time? The difference is Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the work of the Lord. Upon arrival, Jonah delivers the message he was given. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. When we originally looked at chapter 3, we discovered that we don't know if this short message was all that Jonah said. We don't know if the Lord gave Jonah more. We do know that the message was enough. God's holy word is enough to convict the people of Nineveh to respond, and they responded mightily. Through the voice of a man such as Jonah, the word of God convicted all Ninevites to turn from their violence and submit in sackcloth and ashes. They did this with no guarantee of rescue or redemption. The king demonstrates his understanding through his proclamation that though they repent, God is not obligated to relent. And yet God showed this evil people mercy. Read with me chapter 4 of Jonah. You'll find that on page 984 in your Bibles if you wish to follow along. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that he might be shaded over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Pray with me. Lord, give us ears to hear your holy word, that we may see the wonderful workings of your hand. Amen. Let's back up just a little bit. Jonah's just completed the mission God gave him. He delivered the message. And due to his obedience, this was an exhausting journey. But he accomplished it. Now, instead of celebrating the end of a job complete, instead of rejoicing in the work of the Lord, Jonah is pouting. We start in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? What does it mean to be displeased to you? Is it losing? Is it when your order is delivered incorrectly? Are you displeased when you're wrong in some form or fashion? To be honest, for an exact definition, I had to look it up. What does displeased mean? The dictionary says to incur dissatisfaction, dislike, disapproval, offend, annoy. I ask you to contemplate on what it means to be displeased with the Lord. When I read, but it displeased Jonah, I found that I needed more. I found out that the English language does not capture the full expression of what is meant in the original Hebrew description of, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. The most helpful translation I found reads like this. It was evil to Jonah as a great wrong. That's a little bit more strong than, but it displeased Jonah. Does this change your understanding of this verse? For me, thinking that the work of the Lord could be considered as evil and wrong seems both evil and wrong. But then, when you look at the book of Jonah, and I've seen myself in Jonah at almost every turn. And if we're honest, we've all found ourselves running from the Lord. We've all found ourselves spiritually asleep. And we've all found ourselves drowning in sin. So is it so hard then to find a time when we were displeased, annoyed, or angry with our Lord? So what is Jonah even upset about? One theory is that the root cause of Jonah's anger comes from his desire to prevent the mercy of the Lord coming to these people, the Ninevites. He does not want them to experience the mercy and compassion of his God. Remember, Nineveh is an Assyrian city, and the Assyrians are the enemies of the Israelites. So it's all well and good for the Lord to forgive the Israelites. It's all well and good for Jonah's own disobedience to be forgiven. But really, the Ninevites? Jonah has let his own bias cloud his heart. And by doing so, he's unable to rejoice in the work of the Lord and the people of Nineveh. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. What Jonah wanted was a God made in his own narrow-hearted image, a God with his own prejudice, who would only come into fellowship with sinners under certain restrictive conditions. How does Jonah handle his anger? Well, he prays. And alone, this would not be a bad thing. Prayer is always a good thing, right? Well, let me paraphrase Jonah's prayer for you. Lord, I know you, and that's why I ran in sin. That's why I ran from the job you gave me, from the message you gave me. And now that it's over, just kill me. Jonah's trying to blame his sin on the goodness of God. He then seeks an end to his torment. Torment, I might add, that is self-inflicted. Everything Jonah's experiencing seems to be self-inflicted. If he'd only done what he was told. Do you see the irony? This self-absorbed man is raging against the very God whom he has claimed to know. He said, I know you are a gracious God. I know you are merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah has just contrasted his own response to Nineveh with the Lord and how he responded to the repentance of the Ninevites. And yet Jonah's response basically sums up our own daily lives. I know you love me, but can you really love them? This is one of the traps that we fall into as Christians all too often when we forget the truth about our own ugly sin. When we see our sin as anything less than an utter abomination to the Lord our Savior, then we become like Jonah and like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. The Lord responds to Jonah's prayer with a question. Do you do well to be angry? Basically, Jonah, is your anger justifiable? Let's read verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now we see that Jonah has completely removed himself from the revival going on in Nineveh. He has decided to set up camp at some point away from the city to see what's going to happen. He's waiting to see if the Lord is going to proceed with judgment or if he will indeed have compassion on these people. Now some scholars see Jonah's action as testing the Lord, testing to see, are you really going to relent? Others have seen this as a continuation of Jonah's anger, a kind of stomping off in a pouting tantrum. I found myself wondering, why does this verse even matter? Does it really make a difference if the prophet stays at a hotel in the city or camps outside? Then I read a commentary on Jonah from Alistair Begg. Although he had gone where he had been told to go, although he had said what he had been told to say, he clearly was not in complete harmony with God's gracious plan. And this is it. I think Jonah and I both suffer from the same lack of understanding, the same inability to understand God's divine grace. The Lord acted in a fashion that Jonah did not understand. And I think this is at the heart of why Jonah is angry. But maybe, just maybe, that's the point. God used Jonah to bring about a revival in this wicked city of Nineveh. And God also used Nineveh as a means of sanctifying his servant's heart. For what pours out of Jonah's mouth in his anger comes from the very depths of his heart. It's often when we are at our wits' end that our filters are removed. And what comes out is what we actually think in the deepest recesses of our being. Those things that are both good and bad. Now, before we move on, I want to circle back around to this divine grace. An unknown Scottish theologian puts it this way: ultimately, divine grace toward sinners cannot be understood. It does not have reason. It is simply reflects the way God is. Paul offers it this way in Romans chapter 9. For he, that is the Lord, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exhortation, but on God who has mercy. In these things, the definition we see of divine grace is the blessings of the Lord poured out on those whom he has chosen. Moving on in verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant to come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when it came up the next day, God appointed a worm. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Once again, we see the sovereignty of our Lord. Through the whole book of Jonah, we read about the sovereignty of the Lord. In chapter 1, we read, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon a sea. And then we read how they cast lots and the lots fell on Jonah. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And in chapter 2, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. And now in chapter 4, the work of the Lord is again at hand with the Lord God appointed a plant to grow and appointed a worm to attack the plant and also appointed a scorching east wind and the sun to beat down. In this short book, we see at least 7 times when the Lord God exercised his sovereignty over creation to fulfill his specific goal of bringing Jonah to Nineveh and to also work out Jonah's sanctification and restoration. And just as his Lord works out the will upon the world for Jonah, he does so for you, beloved. There is nothing outside the control of our Lord. Everything is known. There is nothing that is hidden, nothing that does not work for his own glory in some form. Everything points towards his ultimate glory. Returning to Jonah, we see that Jonah's not much of a carpenter. The booth he's constructed as a shelter is in need of assistance. So the Lord appointed a plant to shade his servant, and this shade makes Jonah exceedingly glad. Notice the contrast between Jonah being exceedingly glad and exceedingly displeased. What causes Jonah to be glad? Why, a blessing bestowed on him by his Lord. He likes receiving blessings. He likes and enjoys the relief and comfort these blessings provide. But then don't we all? And again, I'm struck by how much I am like Jonah. For I too enjoy blessings. I too enjoy being blessed by my Lord. But I too am like Jonah, and that when I see blessings bestowed on someone that I deem is undeserving, I too am displeased. Now, God saw fit to provide both the blessing and then to take the blessing away. Almost as if he's using these as a way to sanctify his servant, to instruct him in both manners. And again, Jonah cannot seem to see this. Instead, Jonah claims and begs his Lord, it is better for me to die than to live. Think about this for a moment. It is better for me to die than to live. Is Jonah saying he prefers death to life? When we look at this statement from a human perspective, Jonah is basically saying all he has ever been, all that he will ever do in the future, everything he will say, everything that he could possibly contribute is worthless. He kind of sounds like George from It's a Wonderful Life. And just like that, in this basic understanding, we find Jonah to be in a sad state of being. However, we can't stop here. We must examine this deeper. And we must consider that all of humanity, and thus Jonah and us, are image bearers of the living God. And this changes our perspective from just being sad to being heretical. To say that death is better than life is wrong. By saying so, by Jonah saying that he would rather die, he is saying that the work of the Lord is worthless. He is saying that God's plans for his life are moot. And he's saying that the Lord's plan is not important. Notice Jonah is not asking for the reward of eternal fellowship with his Lord. Rather, he is selfishly seeking an end to his toil and the work that God has given him. Starting in verse 1, we read, "What I said, when I made, I knew, my life, me. Me, I. The only thing Jonah is concerned about is himself. There is no consideration for anyone else in his ranting. When we question God, do we sound like Jonah? Are we so blinded by the person in the mirror that we fail to see the Lord God and his hand on our lives? What's the Lord's answer? "But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" he said. And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" As you read this, marvel at the patience of the Lord. When Jonah is lashing out in disdain and selfishness, God does not respond directly to Jonah. Instead, he responds to the heart of Jonah's issue. The Lord is directly challenging Jonah's selfishness. He is challenging Jonah's prejudice. And ultimately, he's chastising Jonah. "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" In his chastisement, the word of the Lord has come again. And in it, he is declaring that he is Lord. He is declaring that his grace is for those whom he chooses. He is saying that people are vastly more important than plants. And God is declaring that Jonah has lost sight of his calling and his purpose. What is Jonah's response to all of this? We're not told. The narrative ends abruptly without any additional information. But in the end, we see that what God is asking Jonah and all of us who follow after Jonah is, are you more concerned about your own desires or God's will? Are you more upset at the grace poured out on others or the workload required of you? Obedience or disobedience? All of us are called to proclaim the Lord until his return. And in doing so, we must remember what Sinclair Ferguson says, that the immortal souls of men are the most precious thing in the universe. As I wrap this up, let us consider how we can apply what we've learned from the book of Jonah. First, I challenge you to examine your life as we have just examined Jonah's. Are you running in sin from the Lord? If so, stop and seek the Lord. Are you working? Are you in the depths of Sheol? Are you working at the mission placed in front of you and yet find no satisfaction? Have you lost your calling? In all of this, seek the Lord in prayer. And remember that hatred of other men because of your own prejudice is both a crime against God and man. Second, there is no amount of love for the truth that can substitute love for the Savior. Do we care more about people or things? There's no record of Jonah's response to this because the word of the Lord is clear, and there is only one appropriate response. You are left to respond to the calling of the Lord and proclaim the message of God. I leave you with this last Ferguson quote. If God is concerned, can we remain unconcerned? Pray with me. Father, your holy word lays bare our soul, and the immensity of your truth breaks us. Praise your name that your Holy Spirit did not leave us dead in sin, but rather your Son came and poured his life out for those whom you have chosen to love. You've poured your divine grace on an unworthy people. And your grace means there is nothing I can do to make you love me more. Your grace means there is nothing I can do to make you love me less. And by your grace, you provide all that I need, for you are my God. Amen.